Want to be happy? Stop being so cheap. Start giving your money and time away. No, those are not my words. Those are the words of an author, interviewer, that interviewed the author of a book called The Paradox of Generosity. Paradox of Generosity presents the findings of a five-year study with 2,000 participants over a five-year period of time, and the interviewer interviewed the authors of that book, and that's what they said came from that book. Now, that sounds a lot like something Jesus is quoted as saying. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Not that it's not a blessing to receive, but there is a greater blessing that comes, a greater happiness, there's a greater satisfaction, there's a greater peace in life that comes from giving rather than receiving. Now get this, new research shows you'll be happier when you give of yourself and of your resources. In this research that I've referenced, Americans who describe themselves as very happy volunteer an average of 5.8 hours per month. Those who classified themselves as unhappy, just 0.6 hours per month. Other findings include this. Now you guys are going to think like, he's just using this. I am. I'm using it for your benefit, okay? I want you to know this. Other findings include lower depression rates among Americans who donate more than, get this, 10% of their income. Lower depression rates. 41% say they rarely or never experience depression versus 32% for everyone else. And giving away money isn't the only way to be generous. This same report said that Americans who are very giving in relationships, that is being emotionally available and hospitable, you know, friendly, are much more likely to be in excellent health. So it actually benefits our physical health. 48% over that five-year period of time reported that, as opposed to 31%. So it can increase your health by an average of 17% somewhere that comes into play. The authors go on to say this. This is a quote. It has to be a practice. It has to be something that is sustained over time, that people engage in with regularity. One-off things, one at a time. Just don't affect us that much. You know, that means seeing that guy on the street corner and putting in there and do that every once in a while, or every year when the firemen are, there in the middle of 21st Street in Newark, you go by and just put some money there, and then you get the sticker so you don't have to feel guilty the next time you go through, right? Just keep the sticker from this year for next year. Just kidding there, So one-off things, just one at a time, just don't affect us that much. This is still part of their quote. Whereas things that we repeat, things that are sustained in our bodily behavior and in our minds, have tremendous effects on us. The empirical evidence was very clear. Nothing we tested where you just do it one time has an effect. The subtitle to the book, The Paradox of Generosity, is Giving We Receive, Grasping We Lose. Sounds a lot like something Jesus said when he said, if anyone wants to find his life, he must lose it. I think a lot of people get this, whether they're people of faith or not. A lot of people get it, and unfortunately, a lot of people of faith don't get it. They just have not learned the benefits of generosity for them or for others. So whether you're a person of faith or not, or wherever you are on the faith spectrum, you'll get something out of this today. So I hope you listen. I hope you pay attention, because this is for you one way or another. I've called the title of this message, When More Than Enough Is Not Enough. When More Than Enough Is Not Enough. We watched that movie clip from The Greatest Showman. That song, this spoiler alert, captures the theme of the movie. When more than enough is not enough, never enough. I have Jenny Lind, the singer in that song, had the title of the greatest opera singer in all of Europe. P.T. Barnum brought her to America because he wanted to up his stock in the eyes of the social elite in New York City. The fame that he had wasn't enough. The fame that she had in Europe wasn't enough. It's never enough, never enough. To me, that sounds like America in our century. We live in the most prosperous country in the history of mankind. And it's not enough. We want more. We want more because it's never enough. It never satisfies. We are hit. If you're a sports fan, whether you listen on the radio or whether you watch on TV, it's this timeout brought to you by, you know. And I was at a pro football game a couple years ago, and the end zone scoreboards were not even scoreboards. They were advertisement boards. The scoreboard was along the side of the stadium in a much smaller venue. And every first down was brought to you by a brand of chainsaws. You know, it's like everything is commercial. And I don't have a problem with that. You know, the advertisers are just doing their job, and it must work because we buy. Off to work we go. You know, you've heard it. I O. It's off to work I go. Right. So we, you know, it's never enough. We want more. We want raises. We want bigger houses. We want storage units to hold what our houses can't store. We have garage sales because we have too much and we need to get rid of. We donate to Goodwill, Salvation Army, Lookup Center. We donate. And you'd think as much as we donate, our shelves would be bare. But we just restock. We rebuild. We build bigger barns, we build bigger storage areas, we build. And you know what? It's never enough. It can't, it never has, and it never will satisfy. Wealth, fame, notoriety, a little bit more, a lot more, will never be enough because they are not the true cry of our hearts. We live in the land of opportunity, materialism, consumerism. We're challenged with that virtually every day of our lives. I visited Gatlinburg, Tennessee a couple years ago, and I noticed immediately on my smartphone, as I got close to that area, I started getting ads for the Ripley's Aquarium in Gatlinburg. They knew I was coming. And they knew I was going to spend money. And they were saying, spend it here. You get that? You purchase something online, and all of a sudden in your Facebook feed, there's similar items that start popping up. Our purchase habits and how much we spend and where we spend it are tracked everywhere we go. We're watched in department stores to see where we go around and what we buy and how much we're likely to buy and how much we're likely to spend. They track and they target us, and we must be easy targets because they keep doing it. We buy, we purchase, we accumulate. Now, I'm not complaining about any of those things, but when's enough enough? When's enough enough? We go to antique shops, Amish shops, and Amazon. We go to garage sales, estate sales, and auctions. We visit Kmart, Walmart. We go to Dollar Tree and Dollar General. We visit Home Depot and Lowe's. We buy, we purchase, we collect, and store away more than we really need. Let me ask you, am I wrong? Am I wrong? Okay, now, why am I saying all that? Because I want to convince you that you're rich. I want to convince you that you're rich. Now, here's the working definition of rich. If you have more than you need, you're rich. If you have two winter coats, you're rich. If you have two pairs of shoes, you're rich. If you have more than one shirt on your back to give away, you're rich. You're rich. Now, you may not be rich, because what we tend to do is we tend to compare ourselves to the wealthy, you know, the Gateses and the Buffets, and we think, I don't have that kind of money. I don't have millions, let alone billions, you know. But we're rich. Consider this: worldwide, it takes just $3,650 to be counted among the richest half of the world's population. Can you come up with $3,600 today? You're in the upper 50%. Wealth-wise, of the entire world. I know teenagers that could come up with that. Yet, 3.3 billion people, or 70% of global citizens, have below $10,000. More than a third of people on Earth live on less than $2 a day. $2 a day. And 1.2 billion people live on less than $1.25. Now, We're in a season that we call be generous. Be generous. And here's behind, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm kind of a fan of Andy Stanley. I listen to a lot of his messages, and I heard a podcast of his a few years ago where they have what they call a Be Rich campaign, Be Rich. And they take up money, they collect millions of dollars every year, and they give it away, 100%. And I thought, man, if I was ever in a position where I can influence a church to do that, we're going to do that. But instead of calling it Be Rich, we call it Be Generous. So I borrowed the idea, and so that's why we do this. So last year, in the midst of our Be Generous campaign, we together gave over $5,000. And what we did with it is that we gave it, we bought Christmas presents. Several of you went shopping with us one Saturday. We had a couple of different credit cards. We're in different stores. We're checking out where we're kind of, you know, it was like organized chaos. But it was a lot of fun. And then we came back here, and there was a Sunday after church where we had a dinner, and we wrapped all of those presents. And then they were taken to the House of New Hope there in St. Louisville to foster care kids, teenagers specifically. We called them and said, how can we help you? We called them and said, how can we help you as an agency to do what you do? They said, well, a lot of people donate to the children in foster care, you know, 6th grade and under, 5th grade and under. But the teenagers tend to get overlooked. I said, we'll take them. We'll take them. And they had about 25, 26 students in that age group, middle school, high school, and they collected their Christmas wish list. And some of these kids dreamed big. Some of them dreamed really big. Some of them dreamed small. And it was cool to be able to go buy a brand new bike. Not from Walmart, but from Dick's, a little bit more expensive. It was fun to spend other people's money, you know. We were shopping on your behalf if you weren't a part of that. And we were able to buy a lot of those things. And we came and we wrapped. And you know what? There was a lot of joy. Those of you who remember, and I could start pulling up the pictures of the wrapping party that we had here, and maybe we'll do that before we're done, because we're going to talk about this for a month. And then at the end of the month, we're going to take an offering, and 100% of that offering will go towards that. Now, this year, we're adding a new component to Be Generous. The new component is a Thanksgiving meal, complete with a turkey and all the fixings. Now, we're going to have to limit the number of people, perhaps. We're going to have to get the word out, but we're going to provide that. This is something the Granville campus has done for a number of years. We're going to piggyback on that, and we're going to need your help in a volunteer capacity, because we're going to deliver them. We're not going to ask people to come here and pick them up. We're going to take them to them and pray with them when we're there giving them this Thanksgiving basket. So part of the money this year is going to go to help support that end of the project. So we don't have a financial goal. We have a participation goal. And the participation goal is 100%. 100%. Now, I have no way of checking that. I have no way to know. I don't check up on those things, and I'm not going to know, and I don't care to know. But I'm just challenging you on that. But I am hoping and praying we'll give over $5,000. I'll just be honest with you. I'm hoping that we'll do that so that we can go beyond. And I'm hoping every year this will just grow. And one of the reasons I want this to grow is because of what Jesus said about his gathering. Is a city set on a hill so that others would see the good works and what? Glorify our Father which is in heaven. This is all because of his generosity to us. His generosity to us. So, that's what Be Generous is about. And now that I've convinced you that you're rich, some of us are richer than others, I get that. But now that I've convinced you that you're rich, let me read a passage of Scripture that's written to you. Okay? So it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world. You got more than enough? You got more than enough? You got cable TV, satellite XM radio? You got more than you need. You got more channels than you need. You got 100, 200, 400 channels instead of 12. Whatever. You got more than you need, right? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So I see like kind of two ideas here. The first one is a command. That's the command, those who are rich in this present world. This word command is an interesting word. It comes from two words in the original language that just basically means to pass on an announcement. Pass on an announcement. And when Paul is writing this to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, who pastored a church in the city of Ephesus, Paul's writing this. Paul himself is passing on something that was passed on to him. And that comes from Jesus, because this isn't really Paul's authority or Timothy's authority as a pastor in a church. This comes from the authority of Christ himself, who said things like, when you give to the poor, not if, when you give to the poor, Matthew 6:1. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That sounds pretty authoritative to me. And when Jesus was done with that Sermon on the Mount, we just wrapped up last week, it's all the people were amazed at his authority. He wasn't like their teachers of the law. He spoke with authority. So the authority is an authority that's passed on from Jesus. And when we read this, that same authority is coming to us. Command those who are rich in this present world. So it's directed to those who are rich in this present world. Rich just simply means a surplus. Surplus, more than you need. And then it says, rich in this present world. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time about that, but we live in the present world. And there's a very clear, not just implication, but teaching in Scripture that there's an age to come. There's a world to come. This life is not all there is. This life is a staging ground, in a sense, for the age to come. And how we live our lives today affects how we're going to live life in the age to come. I'm going to qualify that as we go through this morning. So there is a present age, and it means the present world, present age. It means a period of time. That's the word that's used there, a period of time. And there is an age to come. Paul references that in Ephesians, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, in verses 18 through 20. But let me just read verse 21, talking about Jesus, who is seated on the throne in heaven and ruling over everything, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So there's an age to come. Life does not end when you die. Life continues, not in the body, not physically. Life continues. There is an age to come, and you can very much be a part of it, or you can miss it. We'll come back to that. So here is that command that is directed to those who are rich in this present world, and that's us. And the first thing he says is, don't be arrogant. You know, there's a natural tendency to be arrogant when you have more than you need. Otherwise, this wouldn't be written. Some translations use the word, don't be high-minded. High-minded. Romans 12:3, Paul wrote, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. If you think of yourself as higher, better off, better than, more important, more significant than other people, that command is written to you. You think of yourself more highly than others because, why? Of your social status, of the amount of money that you have, the kind of clothes that you can put on your back, the kind of cars that you drive, that's what he's saying. Don't be arrogant. Now, it's interesting, this word arrogant, the literal rendering of the word means to wrap in smoke. To wrap in smoke. Don't wrap yourself in smoke. What does smoke do? Smoke dissipates pretty quickly. Smoke is a smoke screen. Smoke keeps people from seeing what's really there. Right? And we use our wealth as a smokescreen, as a cover-up, as a covering, to keep people from seeing our insecurities. We want to be seen as a person who has. We want other people to see us. If you don't believe me, just put on the worst clothes that you have and tatter them up. Put an extra slots in your jeans. Muddy them up. Tear up your shirt. and go stand on a street corner and ask for money and see how you feel while you stand there and other people look down upon you while you're asking for money. Let's be honest with ourselves. We put on a smokescreen of arrogance with our wealth. Don't be arrogant. Don't be guilty of that. And then he goes on and says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so unreliable. So unreliable. Our grandparents could tell us how unreliable wealth is. They lived through the stock market crash in 1929. They could pass on those stories. We've lived in a season of unparalleled wealth for the most part. The 2008 recession was nothing like the stock market crash of 1929. It just tells us how unreliable wealth is. And Jesus reminded us of that. So we go back to that, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, don't store up yourself treasures on earth where things like moth can, you know, can eat the clothing and thieves can steal and rust corrupts. You know, any material thing, you know, can be stolen. It can be desecrated. It can disappear. It can be taken away from. Now, I don't like to think about that when I think about my retirement account. You know, I've been packing money away in there for a few decades, and I don't want to think that it might not be there in 20 or 30 years from now, or however long that might be. You know, I don't want to think that it's uncertain, but it is. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so unreliable. Remember, it's a smokescreen. You know, the word hope simply means to trust. How do we trust in wealth? We trust in wealth in a good sense to provide our needs. But in reality, it is not our wealth that provides our needs. It's our Father in heaven. He richly gives us all things to enjoy. And you know what? He is not dependent on your employer. That's a good thing to keep in mind. He's the provider. He uses other means. So we trust it to provide our needs, and we use it to boost our ego. Let's face it. Which would you rather have? A Craftsman 12-volt cordless drill or a DeWalt 18-volt? Guys, which would you rather people see you with? DeWalt or Makita or, you know, ladies, you know, What brand would you rather be seen on your body? Walmart or Nordstrom? I don't know. I just pulled that one out of the air. So maybe that one went. So don't put your hope in wealth, which is so unreliable. But he says, look at this. Trust in God. He is the provider. He is the provider, and he richly provides us all things. Now get this. He doesn't just provide us all things like hair. You know, he provides it. What, for our enjoyment? He gives us more than enough. He gives us more than enough. And one of the reasons he gives us more than enough is for the people who don't have enough to have what they need, and yet we build bigger barns. So he's still talking to those who are rich in this present world. Don't put your hope in wealth. Instead, put your trust in God. And then he says, command them to. And then there's three things that are really redundant. And he's just really hammering this home. Look at this. He says, A, do good. Command them to do good. Do good. Secondly, be rich in good deeds. Be rich. More than enough. More than enough. That's a surplus. Be generous in your good deeds. Do more than enough. And be generous and willing to share. So it's all redundant. But he's just hitting that back home. It's like he can't say it enough. Can't say it enough. Command them to. So those things. So there's that command, that authority that really comes down from Jesus. And what's Jesus wanting for us? Is he wanting us to be paupers? No. Is he wanting us to be miserable? No. Is he wanting us to be like the preschooler that has two pieces of candy and mom says, share with your brother, and then I won't have enough if I give half of what I've got away? You know, that's a selfish, immature perspective to have. And we see it in our kids, and sometimes we don't see it in ourselves. Sometimes we don't even see it in ourselves. So there's the command. Now, secondly, the commend. Commend. The word commend, according to Merriam-Webster, means to recommend as worthy of confidence or notice. So I want to. He's given us some things. He's commending some things to us. And here's what it is. He's talking about some things about now and later. now and later. It sounds like a candy bar, doesn't it? Now and later. You have enough for now and you have enough for later as well. So now and later. So what he's saying is this, following this command, will benefit you now. Now, generosity is what you're made for. This is what it means to be living the dream. Most people, when they talk about living the dream, what are they talking about? I've got enough money to go on vacation anywhere I want to go in the world. I got enough money to buy whatever I want to buy, to do any recreational activity, to buy any toy I want to buy, to have bigger houses, to have multiple houses, to have, you know, I have the money to do that. That's what people think living the dream is. No, listen to when he says that they can take hold of life that is truly life. That's living the dream. The rest of it's empty. The rest of it's a smokescreen. The rest of it is never enough. The rest of it never satisfies. Now you don't want to get to the end of your life and find out that this is true. Many people do. They pursue things. They pursue wealth. They work two jobs in order to provide for their family. Sometimes I wonder, are you working two jobs to provide for your family or to provide for your ego? What your family needs is you. What your family needs is you. Not more things. Oh, they'll take more things. They'll take more things because they're fun in the short run. But what they need is you. They don't need bigger houses. They don't need more stuff. They don't need bigger garages. They don't need those things. But they'll take it, and we'll take it, but it's never enough. It never satisfies. Why do people have midlife crises? It's because it's never enough. All the accomplishments they've had up to that point in time, it's never enough, never enough, never enough. I hope that song rings in your ears because it will never be enough. So now, generosity is what we're made for. That's what Paul is saying. It's what he's commending to us. That's what he's passing down from a higher authority. And then the later, the coming age. Jesus taught us that life on this planet is not all that there is. In fact, he brings immortality to light. Now, most people understand that there is a forever. And a lot of people believe in reincarnation. A lot of people believe in all kinds of different things. But it's Jesus. I believe that this is true, that this brings immortality to light. He tells us the truth about if he is God in human flesh, if he really is the Son of God who came from heaven, he's the one who knows what heaven is like. That means no other religious teacher ever in the history of the world knows what heaven is like, because none of them came from heaven. Only Jesus did that. So he brings immortality to light. He tells us the truth about eternal life. And he taught us that life on this planet is not all that there is. That he also teaches us that you cannot buy, earn, or work your way into eternal life. Good works, no matter how many you do, no matter how much money you gave away. The Bible says, well, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Absolutely nothing is the answer. Absolutely nothing. You can't work. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. If you, you know, gave up everything you had and volunteered 168 hours a week for the rest of your life, you cannot, could not ever earn your way into eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. Can't be bought. Can't be earned. Because that would mean an equivalent. And there's no equivalent to eternity. Your 90, 80, 70, 60 years on this earth, if you were generous in good deeds for that entire time and gave away your entire fortune, that is not an equivalent to eternity. Can't be purchased. That'd be like me trying to give $10 to buy the Biltmore Mansion in North Carolina. I'll give you 10 bucks for it. They'd laugh at me. There's no equivalent. But it was purchased on our behalf. And that's the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's what the cross is all about. That's what we're going to share in a couple of minutes when we think about sharing in communion in just a few moments. You can't earn your way, but Jesus, the scripture is clear that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy. But the same passage of scripture talks about God redeeming a people that will be zealous for good works. Good works does not get us into heaven, but good works is an indication that we're on our way there. Good deeds is an indication that our life has been transformed. There's a lot of people that do good deeds that are not people of faith. I understand that. They're just missing half of the equation. We can't take it with us, it's been said, but we can send it on ahead. Can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. That's what he's talking about. Look at that. In verse 19, in this way they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age. Now there's an element of faith there, is there not? Is there not an element of faith? Is there not an element of faith in opening up an IRA? You're believing that it's going to be there later. We have a better guarantee than any bank or financial institution can make. We have the promise of God himself. We have the promise of God himself that we can lay up a firm foundation for ourselves. Sounds a little bit selfish, doesn't it? I can somehow make my eternal experience in the coming age a little better. But what I do with what I've been entrusted with now, doesn't that blow you away? Doesn't that sound like hokey pokey? Doesn't that sound like somebody who's about to take up an offering and saying, look, if you give generously? No, I get it. People use this kind of stuff for their own advantage all the time. All the time. That's why we don't keep one penny of Be Generous. Not one penny of it. We don't keep one penny of it. We never will. Be honest, we need your generosity on an ongoing basis here in the ministries of our church. And I would encourage you to consider being generous. If you believe in the mission of this church and what we're about, I encourage you to be generous on an ongoing basis. But when it comes to Be Generous, this campaign that we're talking about, we don't keep one penny of it. And we won't. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God and the benefit of others. And you know what happens? We get blessed. We get blessed. We're happier. You want to decrease your depression? Be generous. Give away your time. At least 5.8 hours a month. According to that book. I kind of recommend more than that, personally. Let's just cushion it a little bit, you know? And I'm not just talking about volunteering. This is not a recruitment for volunteer ministries in the church. This is for your life. This is for you. You know, the one-off thing of putting candy out in the basket, that's a good thing. I'm glad you're going to do it. We need lots of candy. But that's a one-off thing. Talk about consistency. Consistency. Consistency in what we do. So here's the bottom line. Invest in people now, because that's really what it's all about. It's investing in people, not things. Investing in people now rather than later. Invest in people now rather than later, and you will find that that's what's best for now and later. The bottom line of generosity is this: to be that city set on a hill, where others see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We're not doing this to be seen, but we will be seen. We want to do it in a way that does not call attention to ourselves for our sake, but for the sake and the glory of our Father and who is in heaven. Jesus left his riches in heaven to invest in you and me. He's investing in you. He's generous. He's investing in you and me. He generously does for us what we can never do for ourselves. That's what salvation is all about. That's what his death on the cross and resurrection is all about. He has generously, sacrificially given not just a part, but his all for you and for me. This is the gospel. This is the gospel, and this is the way that we are called to live.